Today's reading is from John chapter 19 and the first 16 verses. And John writes this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Then they put a purple robe on him and came to him and said, "Long live the King of the Jews." And they went up and slapped him. Pilate went out once more and said to the crowd, "Look, I will bring him out here to you and let you see that I cannot find any reason to condemn him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Look, here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him then and crucify him. I find no reason to condemn him." The crowd answered back, "We have a law that says he ought to die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace and asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus did not answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Remember, I have the authority to set you free and also to have you crucified." Jesus answered, "You have authority over me only because it was given to you by God. So the man who handed me over to you is guilty of a worse sin." When Pilate heard this, he tried to find a way to set Jesus free. But the crowd shouted back, "If you set him free, that means you are not the emperor's friend. Anyone who claims to be a king is a rebel against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he took Jesus outside and sat down on the judge's seat in the palace, in the place called the Stone Pavement. In Hebrew, the name is Gabbatha. It was then almost noon on the day before the Passover. Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king." They shouted back, "Kill him, kill him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "The only king we have is the emperor." And then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray this evening that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that you will bring your word to life, that you will inspire us, that you will challenge us, and that we will be ready to hear and receive all you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In August 2011, the UK was hit by a number of riots. It was a terrible time where people were hurt and livelihoods were destroyed. If you were anywhere and caught up in those riots, then you will know something of the fear in trying to work out how to get away, how to get home in safety. As reports were made about the riots, there seemed to be an element of shock. How could this happen in the UK? And fear as to how we could get it under control. Now, tonight, I don't want to get into the reasons behind what happened in those riots. But those events reminded me just how powerful one group of people can be, how their actions can cause devastation and destruction in such a short space of time, and lead to results that we might think could never happen. And I was reminded of those events as I reflected on the words in our reading tonight. The passage that Matt read to us described a very dramatic scene at the end of Jesus' life. The soldiers who put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Pilate, He couldn't find a reason to condemn Jesus. The religious leaders who declared their only king was the emperor, and the crowds who joined in calling for Jesus to be crucified. How did things get to this? Only days earlier, Jesus had been hailed as a king as he entered Jerusalem. Crowds lined the streets, waving palm branches, shouting, "God bless the King of Israel." And now, crowds were yelling, "Crucify him." Were these the same people who, in just a few days, had turned against Jesus so dramatically? If not, who were these people in the crowd, and where were the ones who did support Jesus? Now, of course, we know now that what was happening was not a sign of Jesus being defeated. Rather, it was the fact that Jesus was accomplishing his purpose. These things had to take place because Jesus was going to die in order to save the world. But still, the crowds played a crucial part in these events. And there are lessons to be learned from their reactions. I think it's easy to look at the crowds, what they said and what they did, to think how terrible they were in the way they treated Jesus at the end of his life, and then to consider ourselves as somewhat superior. If we were there, we would never have done that to Jesus. In our world today, we would never treat him that way. But if we're thinking like that, then I think alarm bells should be ringing. Because those crowds were made up of ordinary people, and we are a bunch of ordinary people. And the mistakes they made might easily be the mistakes that we could make if we aren't careful. So let's take a few moments to reflect on the actions of the crowds at this crucial point in the life of Jesus. Now, it's widely thought that the crowds who were there at the trial were those who also lined the streets as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. Now, certainly some of them were likely to be the same people. I'm not sure that they went to the trial with the intention of trying to get Jesus killed. Maybe some of them were just a bit curious. They wanted to see what was going on. But somehow, with a bit of encouragement from the chief priests, they ended up calling for Jesus to be crucified. Perhaps these people were fickle. They had no commitment. A few days earlier, they'd joined in hailing Jesus as king. Because if he was king, they didn't want to miss out. They wanted to be a part of what was going on. Now, they didn't want to be seen to be different. So yet again, they join in with what's happening around them, even though their words totally contradict their behaviour a few days earlier. Maybe some of these people were easily led. They flitted from one thing to the next, strongly influenced by what others around them were saying and doing, and not actually thinking through for themselves what the truth might be. The chief priests were calling for Jesus to be crucified. Surely they are educated men. Even though the people knew about Jesus, they knew about his teaching, they knew about his miracles, and those things made them think he was something special. But now, well, he didn't look so powerful now, so maybe the priests were right. There are times when that crowd just seem a bit indecisive. Now, I'm sure we've all been indecisive. I'm a bit like that in a cake shop. I have to make a decision, but I keep changing my mind. And I think cake is important. But at the end of the day, what the people were doing, this decision about Jesus, that's another realm. Many of these people had seen the evidence before their own eyes. But still, they couldn't decide what they thought about him. Their decisions were swayed by the voices around them, by the atmosphere at the time. When Jesus was doing amazing things, of course they wanted to be there. They wanted to support him. Now he looked weak. He looked helpless. Maybe they better side with those who seem to have a bit more power. Even though, I think in that reading, Pilate made it quite clear he couldn't find any reason to have Jesus killed. Yet still those people called for his death. I reflected on those thoughts over this past week. It made me think, are there times for us when we are inconsistent in our faith? Do we sometimes commit to follow Jesus on a Sunday, but by Tuesday the voices surrounding us at work and in the media have led us to compromise what we believe? Now maybe we aren't as bad as the crowds. We're not calling for Jesus to be crucified. And yet, the commitment that we made to him seems a long way off when life is hard, when we aren't getting the miracles we ask for, when making a stand for Christ's values means being a lone voice in the crowd. I think there are many times when we are in danger of reacting like the crowd, being easily led from the truth, being fickle and inconsistent in the way we live. And tonight I think we shouldn't look down on them. Instead, we should look within at our own lives, and we should commit to be different, to make a stand when we need to live for Jesus through the whole of our lives. The crowd who called for Jesus to be king, a few days later, called for him to be crucified. But did they all treat him that way? Were all of the people who lined the streets the same people who stood at his trial? It's likely that some of them were. One commentator, though, suggests that not all of them were there at his trial. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem, but I have read that the place where Jesus' trial took place was actually relatively small. That's not what I'd imagined when I'd read about the trial. I'd pictured a large public square and crowds of people squeezing in there together. And yet I've heard that the area where the crowd stood was perhaps only a bit bigger than a narrow street. So maybe not all of the people who lined the streets for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem were there, because actually they wouldn't have all fitted in that space. So where were the rest of the people? Well, if you look back at the events that took place, we realise that when Pilate brought Jesus before the crowd, a lot of events had taken place, and it was early in the morning. It's likely that those who weren't there were probably at home, involved in chores, looking after people. Maybe when the trial started, some of them were still in bed. Now, they may well have known the trial was taking place, but they never imagined it would end the way it did. Surely Jesus wouldn't be killed, not after all the good he'd done. Somebody would speak for him. The authorities would see sense. Jesus would be released. Somebody would make sure that Jesus was okay. Somebody. So they could stay at home because somebody else would sort it out. The people who weren't there, I don't think were fickle, they weren't indecisive, they weren't easily led. They knew Jesus was something special. They'd seen and heard about the things he'd said and done, and they were pretty sure that he was at least an amazing teacher, quite possibly even more special than that. But it's one thing making that decision. It's another thing to be willing to make the sacrifice in order to follow him. So many people in our world today aren't necessarily against Jesus. They might even agree with his teaching. They might laugh the thought of his miracles. But they can't be bothered to commit to his way because it costs. Following Jesus may involve hardship. It will mean being devoted completely to him and his cause. And as great as he is, there are a lot of other things on our agendas, priorities in our lives which are vying for the top spot. And anyway, somebody else can always do that. Maybe they don't need to serve Jesus in that way, because somebody else will be there to make sure it gets done, so they can be somewhere else. I'm sure there are times for all of us when we've thought that. Every church I know is looking for this person called somebody. Because whenever there's a job to be done, well, somebody will do it. And if somebody does it, I don't have to. But if we can't be bothered to serve God, if we are indifferent to his values and his cause, then the consequences can be just as bad as if we were against him. If we won't commit to follow him, then who will? I shared with a few of you a few weeks ago an interesting thing that I learnt recently about William Wilberforce, the Englishman who fought for the abolition of slavery. Now, I thought I knew about him and his work. I've seen the film that came out a few years ago. Who's seen the film? Amazing Grace. I thought it was really powerful. What I didn't know was the bit of the story that I read recently that said, apparently, after nearly a decade, there were enough members of Parliament that had been converted to Wilberforce's ideas that would enable them to bring in a bill and that would lead to the abolition of the slave trade. But on the very same night as Parliament sat with that particular new bill, a new show opened in the West End. Now, it was usual for politicians of the day to keep up with new shows because people noticed who was there and that was important. And so, assuming others would attend the Parliament session, different individuals, one by one, took the opportunity to be the first to see the new show. And what happened? Tragically, the bill did not pass. In fact, it took another 11 years to have the number of votes needed to pass that bill. And that meant 1 million more people were moved into slavery. It seems crazy that something so important wasn't achieved because the people who could achieve it chose to see a West End show instead. Wasn't that because they thought somebody else would be there to vote instead? So they didn't need to make the sacrifice. They didn't need to miss the West End show. They could go out and have a good time. Somebody else would do it. But the result was that the bill didn't go through. I wonder, where are the situations where we think somebody else will do it, we don't need to bother? What are the causes that bring in God's kingdom that we like the idea of, that we're really drawn towards, but we don't support wholeheartedly because it might mean sacrificing what we enjoy as a result? When do we decide the cost is too great so we'd rather stay at home and not get involved? The actions of the crowd that were there Palm Sunday, the people who weren't there at the trial, they aren't that uncommon. And we need to learn from their actions so that we don't fall into the same trap. But how can we do that? Well, I think it all boils down to the cries of the crowd and the priests that we heard from verse 15. Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" And the chief priests and the crowd answered, "The only king we have is the emperor." The only king we have is the emperor. How did that happen? It was one thing to say they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. Surely God was still their king. Yet in a split second, they'd shown allegiance to the Roman emperor, who liked to be viewed as a kind of god, and they denounced their own God. How did that happen? Somehow they'd been drawn into displacing God from his throne and worshipping another king. I don't think they even realised it. Now, perhaps it's hard for us to grasp the full effect of this. Today, we don't worship royalty or leaders in the way that they did. We might have a healthy respect for them. We might admire them. But it's not quite the same. And maybe that impacts how we feel when we declare Jesus to be our king. What does it mean to you that Jesus is the King of Kings? Is it simply that we admire him, that we respect his teaching? Or should it mean more than that? If we truly believe that Jesus is our King, then surely we are declaring that he reigns over the whole of our life. If Jesus is our king, then shouldn't we submit to his ways, recognising he has wisdom and authority over us? If Jesus is our king, shouldn't we want to live his way and see his kingdom extended? If Jesus is our king, then we should be devoted to him, not chopping and changing as we're influenced by the world around us. If Jesus is our king, then we shouldn't be indifferent to what is going on in the world. We should be doing all we can to serve him, even if there is a cost. The chief priests and the crowd yelled to Pilate, "The only king we have is the emperor." Let me leave you with a question. Who is your king tonight? Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Loving God, as we've reflected on the actions of the crowds tonight, it is easy to think we would never do a thing like that. And yet there are times for all of us when we compromise what we believe, when we don't stand up and we're not prepared to be a lone voice in the crowd, when we're indifferent to what's going on, when we feel like we can't be bothered or the cost is too great. Lord, we are sorry that we haven't treated you as our king and we haven't been devoted to you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we pray that in the weeks ahead, by your Spirit, you will help us. You will help us to stand up for you. You will help us to be true to you. You will enable us to persevere through the difficult times, through the challenges. You will help us to bring in your kingdom and bring glory to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, Amen.